prepare to pray, prepare to return to God's Word. I do want to kind of go back to where we were last week and kind of use it as a children's lesson and also as a type of preparation, kind of a review, because it's so tied to what we're looking at this morning. But last week we talked about what a stumbling block is. Remember what we said, that a stumbling block is something that trips us up. It's something that gets in our way and can get in the way of us doing what we're supposed to do and going where we're supposed to go. And do any of y'all remember what we learned was one of the greatest stumbling blocks to being godly? What was the great stumbling block to being godly? How would you put it? Not being content. Not being content with who we are, not being content with what God has given us. And a lot of times that showing being not content is having a desire to be rich and having the love of money and setting our hearts on gaining. If we could just get rich, if we could just be wealthy. And yet that gets in the way of godliness. That gets in the way of faith, even, because it tempts us to sin. It tempts us to put our hearts on those things. It tempts us to do things to sinfully to try to gain those things. And so we learned a very important truth. There's great gain in godliness with what? With contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Which if you put it another way, kind of in our own language, how would we put it? You want to gain something that's really valuable? You want to gain something that's lasting? You want to gain something that's greater than other things you can gain? Then gain godliness with contentment. It's worth pursuing. It's worth holding on to. And of course, godliness is having a life that's focused upon the Lord and seeking Him and seeking to be like Him and seeking to serve Him. So y'all think about that as we're preparing to return to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we prepare to pray in preparation, I do want to update you on a few needs and ask for you to pray. You can see in your care and prayer list ongoing requests for prayer for Vicki Hall, for Gerald and Laverne Branch, for Annie Wiley's grandmother, Eleanor, for Barbara, for Kat Goddard's sister, Barbara, who's making progress but still has a couple of weeks to go before they're going to allow her to try to put any weight on her feet. Please continue to pray for Amy's Uncle Tommy. She's been over there twice now for extended times and going back this week. He is fully off of ventilator. I can't remember what I reported to. And in that sense is stable, but he is still confused almost all the time. And we don't know, we still don't know the extent of his neurological state. And so please pray for Amy. She's heading back over middle of this week and seeking to care for her uncle in Tuscaloosa. We added to our prayer list, but I failed to get it in today, Billy Johnson, ruling elder in Americus, that has cancer, that would ask that you pray for. And then within the church family, immediate church family, if you'd be praying for the Ruiz family, they've had COVID go through their family this week. Thankfully, they've had doing much better and especially improved the last couple of days. So pray for the Ruiz family. Also, Seth Denham developed a fever last night, and pray for Seth. It's scared him, made him nervous, and just ask that you would pray for him and Lord would minister to him and be with the Denham family also. A lot of other needs you may be aware of. Would encourage you to obviously be praying. Let us know of ways that we can help those who may be in need. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let me invite you to pray with me as we draw near to our God. Lord God, we do seek to draw near to you today, and we thank you for the assurance that we can draw near to your very throne through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, our prophet, priest, and king. We thank you that that Christ has accomplished all that is necessary for our redemption, for our adoption, that as your children, Lord, we have access to you at any time. And Lord, we do draw near to you today as an ongoing needy children who are weak in and of ourselves, who have many infirmities, who have many concerns, have many fears that we battle. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would minister to each of us as we draw near to you. We lift up to you our own hearts today and what concerns us. And we thank you that what concerns us concerns you, and that you have power to help. You have assurances to us that that are certain, and you have promises to us that will be fulfilled fully and completely. And we read again as we were reminded today in your word. And so we pray that you would bring help and healing to those in need. We do pray for all these we've mentioned, especially pray for the Ruiz family and the Denham family. Pray that you would be merciful to them and bring healing to them. We pray that you'd minister to Seth and both in heart and mind as well as body. Lord, we ask and pray that you would guide Amy and her family and our family as we seek to take care of Tommy and his needs. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would be at work, dear Lord, in the midst of this spike in the pandemic. We do pray, Lord, for relief. We do pray, Lord, for mercy. We do pray, Lord, for protection of life. We do pray, Lord, for help and on so many levels. And we pray, Lord, that you would, as we prayed many times over this last year and a half, we continue to pray that you would use this to cause us to draw near to you. We hear and from Exodus, the people of God crying out to you, and obviously not many times in the greatest of ways, in the way that they grumbled. Lord, help us not to grumble, but Lord, help us to draw near to you in faith, in dependence, and Lord, help us to come to know you more. Help us to be changed. Help us to be transformed. Help us to stand out and be used of you as your witnesses, and to see, dear Lord, people come to faith through this, and even entire nations that have been closed to the gospel to become open, and for us to see, dear Lord, the spread of Christ Jesus and the growth of your church. Lord, help us through today as we draw near to you through 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lord, use this important letter of Paul to Timothy, and not just to Timothy, but to your church from that time on and going forward. Use it in each of our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I do invite you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue our study through Paul's letters to his understudy, Timothy. And so this morning, as we saw in kind of review, if godliness with contentment is great gain, if those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap that can ruin and destroy you, and if the love of money is a root, as we saw last week, of all kinds of evil, and can cause some to wander away from the faith and to pierce themselves, as it says, with many pains, what do we do in response? What was Timothy to do in response to these truths as the appointed leader of the church in Ephesus? And what should we do in response to these truths today as we're tempted to desire to be rich? We all acknowledge that, right? We fight that temptation. As we struggle at times with wanting to put our value in money and the hope in money and how much money we have and how much more money we can get. And there are false teachers in our day, like in Timothy's day, who imagine and who teach that godliness is a means of material gain, a health and wealth prosperity gospel, or some sort of message like that. What do we do? How do we respond? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is about to tell us as he nears the end of his first letter to Timothy and in his instructions on God's design and plan for his church. And what he's about to tell us couldn't be more different from what the false teachers were telling the people then and what their influence was producing. And it's why he said next to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, here's how you should live. But as for you," which means if we're going to be men and women of God, boys and girls of God, young men and young women of God, rather than men and women of this world, this is how differently we're called to live. Now, as I read what Paul says to Timothy, I want you to notice the language. I want you to notice that it contains almost like military-like direction. Because to be godly requires spiritual battling. There's warfare to be engaged in. And so it's almost kind of got military language. And you can think about it in this way, that Paul really gives three main orders. And I'm going to put them under these headings: flee and pursue, fight and take hold, remember and keep. Flee and pursue, fight and take hold, remember and keep. Think about that and hear that now as we read, as I read God's word for us. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." This is God's word to us today. So let's look at these three charges as we might think about them, or orders. And notice, first of all, obviously, if we're going to live as men and women of God, the first thing we need to realize is that there are things that we must flee from, and there are things that we must pursue. And what we must flee from is the love of money, is a desire to be rich so that we might be content with what we have. We've got to flee from from false teachers and those who imagine that godliness is a means of material gain. And we've got to flee from all the self-promoting and the envy and the dissension and the slander and the evil suspicions and the constant friction that false teachers like this produce. But here's the thing we need to realize. To flee doesn't just mean, well, we just don't need to do those things. We just need to turn away from those things. Now, when you hear the word flee, what's the word flee mean? We don't use that word in our common language today, but to flee means to run away as fast as you can, because your life may depend upon it. It's that urgent. It's that important that you flee. You run away in the other direction, because that's how dangerous it is to get caught up in accumulating possessions or positions in this world, or to distort what godliness really is, and to make godliness all about us, or all about material or comfort, our comfort, or our happiness, or something like that. Because here's the thing also that we know and we realize if we're real honest. Because if we give ourselves to wealth, or we give ourselves to personal gain, instead of you owning those things, what do they end up really doing? Those things end up owning you. They end up controlling you. Instead of us approaching material things and using them for good and godly purposes, and again, as we said last week, it's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to enjoy what God has given us. But if they become our heart's desire, if that's what we seek after, if that's what we're constantly consumed with, then they own you. And then you begin to serve them. You begin to live for them. They begin to be your hope, and they begin to be your salvation. You can have an outward form of godliness. You can come to church. You can say you believe all these things. But if every day that's what you're getting up and that's what you're serving, and that's what you're putting your hope in and your confidence in, then you're fooling yourself, right? You may fool some people, but you're fooling yourself, and you're not fooling God. And so as we learned last week, the desire to be rich can cause us to fall into a trap of many senseless and harmless desires, which many times aren't recognized as dangerous until they've ruined you. Until you're drowning in debt, until you've destroyed your family. But more than that, you've walked away and you've wandered away from the Lord. So we constantly have to examine our hearts and continue to flee from putting our hope in material gain. But then here's something also to realize. Another reality is that we won't flee or run away from these things very much, from these senseless and harmless desires as much as we should, until we recognize that there's much better things to pursue. So what does Paul exhort Timothy to pursue? Well, he exhorts him to pursue things like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Now, this is obviously not an exhaustive list of what a person of God should pursue, but it is a good list in comparison to what the false teachers were promoting. Because think about it, what's righteousness? Well, righteousness obviously involves doing what's right, doing what's in line with God's laws and His commands, and not going our own way. And if we're not going to go our own way, then we got to know the way. And as Randy read for us today, and as we read, emphasized today in the song that was being sung in Psalm 119, we can't know the way. We won't know God's commands unless we're in the Word. We know it. And again, we come to believe that every word of God is true. And so we've got to constantly be having the Word. If we want to do what's right, we've got to not just say, well, I believe the Bible. That's great. But if we don't know the Bible, then we can't walk in the way of God's commands, right? We can't do near what is right and what is true. And so he says, pursue righteousness. Then he says also godliness. Godliness is having a desire to be like God, to know Him to the point that we center our lives on Him. He's our greatest value. Faith. Well, faith, how does it demonstrate itself? In trust, in reliance upon God. And maybe in this context, versus trust and reliance upon the treasures of this world and what they might provide for you. Then steadfastness. That's another word we don't really use, but we know what it means, right? It means to hold fast to your commitments, even though it may require you to potentially suffer. To suffer much and maybe even suffer for a long time by those who are in opposition to you or to what you stand for. But then he interestingly concludes with gentleness. Gentleness, which again I think is different than the false teachers. And it takes place when we treat people gently, even those who disagree with us, even those who treat us poorly, and we treat them with patience, with a gentleness, with an easy touch. Because again, we're serving the Lord, seeking to serve the Lord and not ourselves. How different is that list from envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction, which is what we read in previous weeks that the false teachers were producing among the people because, again, they were in it for the money. They were in it for the show. They were in it for themselves. They were encouraging other people to be self-seeking too. And so think then, this first one is, it's flee and pursue. Flee and run away from this over here and pursue what is true godliness. But then the second order is fight and take hold. And it's interesting that it's fight and take hold right after he uses the word gentleness, right? Just because we're called to be godly and righteous and gentle doesn't mean that we're not to engage in battle. Because Paul told Timothy at the same time to fight the good fight of the faith. This is so important because as we've seen throughout Paul's letter, what's at stake in all these struggles, in all these battles with false teachers and the unbelieving world? It's nothing less than the truth. It's nothing less than the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth about salvation and where salvation comes from, and the salvation that every human being who's alive needs. That's what's at stake in the fight of the faith. The truth that there's one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And all the truth surrounding him, that's what's at stake in this fight that every day we're called to engage in. Think about what we've seen. It is the truth or faith that some have departed from for a fake godliness, for just an outward appearance. It's this faith that some have denied by the way that they've not provided for their own family members and caused unbelievers to slander. It is this teaching that some professing Christians have caused to be reviled by their failing to show honor to those that they're supposed to show honor to that are in authority over them. It is this faith that some have wandered away from because of the love of money and the desire to be rich and that they've craved because of what it seemed to offer. And if we're honest, it's the faith that we're tempted and at times to depart from. The faith that we've maybe in ways, the way we've denied it in a way to others in the way that we've lived. And so it's crucial. And so we must constantly fight to defend the faith as it's called, the truth as it's called, the teaching that it's called, the good doctrine as it's called in Paul's letter. And we've not only got to fight to defend it, we've got to fight to maintain it in our own lives. Do you feel that? Do you feel the urgency of that? Do you feel the need of it? as you wake up each day, as you walk through your life, as you engage in this world with all of the different beliefs, all of the falsehood, all the people that are telling you, here's the truth, here's how you ought to live, here's how you ought to be free, here's whatever. Do you feel that? Because the reality is it's constantly coming under attack. It's constantly being challenged. We're constantly struggling, if we're honest, to want to depart from it or just wander away from it a little bit and get away from what's the truth? Where does life really come from? What is the reality of the condition of man, and what is the only thing that will save man? What is our only hope, ultimate hope, and what is the only thing that can give us eternal life and can give us peace and joy now? It's Christ Jesus. And knowing Him as our Savior, knowing Him as our Lord, knowing Him as, remember how important we talked about Christ Jesus the Lord, Christ and Lord, His titles, who He is, what He's done, what He's doing now. I've referred to Philip Ryken a couple of times already in this series, but he makes just a very simple point, and yet it's so huge. You have to have, to have life, you have to have proper doctrine. You have to know the truth. They go together. You can't have life without doctrine. You can't have doctrine without life. You cannot have one without the other. And again, one of the messages that we're bombarded with today is you can have life, you can have eternal life. It doesn't matter what you believe. And just don't impress your beliefs on anyone else as being true or being exclusive. You have your truth, I have my truth. Aren't we all going the same way? No, we're not. And so we're called, fight the good fight of the faith. But it gets even better. Where do we gain strength for the fight? He tells, not only tells him to fight the good fight, he tells him to take hold of something. Take hold or hold tightly to actually what Timothy has been called to preach and what is at stake. And here again, it's nothing less than the truth about where eternal life is found. This is what Timothy's been called to preach about. It's about what he made a good confession when he was ordained and set apart to the ministry. What do you believe, Timothy? You're about to go. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that believing by in Him, you have eternal life? And Timothy confesses that's true. And so he's encouraged, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life. Now, I don't know if this is the imagery that Paul had in mind, but I have this imagery in my mind. You know, the word of God has been called the sword, right? It's been compared to a sword. And you take the word of God and you fight with it. You use it to speak. And I just have this imagery with one hand, I'm right-handed. Here's the sword, but at the same time, what do I have? I have almost right up here as I fight, I have eternal life. And I'm holding tightly to it, but I'm not just holding tightly to it to myself. I'm holding tightly to it and holding it out because that's what I'm fighting for. I'm fighting for not only for myself and remembering this is where I have eternal life, but this is why I continue to stand, because this person and this person and this person and the whole world needs this eternal life too. And it gives me strength, it gives me energy to continue to fight the good fight of the faith. And so with that before us, holding tight with the Word of God, remembering the truth, the good doctrine, the teaching, then we can be encouraged to fight even though it's costly, even though it's exhausting at times, even though we face temporary loss, even though we're rejected by men, and we may even begin to suffer more and more for it. We're reminded it's worth it. The fight's worth it for the great blessing of others receiving the gift of eternal life. And so what have we seen? Flee and pursue, right? Fight and take hold of. And then there's one more. The third order or instruction Paul gave Timothy was to remember and keep. Now, if you look in the verses, the word remember is not found in this passage. But I think it's in essence what Paul is telling Timothy to do when he said, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you. He's giving him a charge, but it's in the presence of God and who God is and Christ Jesus and what Christ Jesus has done. And so he was to remember God's the giver of life. I charge you in the presence of God, the one who's able to give, who gives you life, the one who is able to sustain you and your life in this fight. Because let's face it, contending for the faith is hard work. Contending for the faith can open us up to all kinds of opposition and hardship. Contending for the faith can cause us to be slandered and people to say things about us. And sometimes we just want to, I just want to hide. Do y'all ever just want to hermit and hide? And you just want to draw back and not engage? There's that temptation to do that. He says, no. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. If he gives life to all things, he can give life, he can sustain your life. He can sustain you. If you lose your job for what you believe, if you become outcast from people who you look to for a lot of support, he can sustain you. If you ever got to the point where you stood for the truth and you were arrested, God could sustain you. And of course, if your life was taken away from you, as we have people all over the world today who are losing their life for the sake of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will sustain them for all eternity because they have everlasting life. Amen. He's able to sustain you in your life in this fight. And again, all we have to ask is just ask Jesus. And yet, interestingly, it is Christ Jesus that Timothy was also to remember. Because despite being brought before Pontius Pilate, who had power, who had all the power, supposedly, he had power to put him to death. What does Paul tell Timothy? Jesus made a good confession. He made a good confession of the gospel, that he was the Savior of the world, of the truth that Pilate didn't have any authority that hadn't been given him from above. That Jesus' kingdom was a kingdom that was alive and well. It may not have been visible to him in the physical world, but it was a spiritual kingdom that reigned over the physical world and over everyone and everything. And God's will was being done even in him being put to death. And in the midst of that, Jesus made a good confession. He continued to confess the truth of the gospel about who he was and the need of man. Of course, Pontius Pilate says, what is truth? So Timothy was told to remember these things so that he might keep or guard the commandment. A lot of people wonder, what commandment is he talking about? A lot of people think it's the commandment or the charge that he received as a minister of the gospel. Keep the commandment, keep the charge that's been given to you from being stained and reproached. What would be stained or reproached if he wavered? If he became like the false teachers and began to teach a different doctrine or water it down or something like that. Keep it, guard it from being stained by continuing to make a good confession regarding the Lord Jesus Christ until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ at the proper time when he will bring victory for God's people. He was to be strengthened to do that by remembering that the Lord Jesus is coming, but then by remembering who Jesus is. And a lot of people wonder about these last words, or last verses 15, 16, 17. What were they? We don't know. We don't know if they were early confession or early benediction. They've served as a benediction ever since. But look how he was to be strengthened to do these things by remembering who Jesus is. He's the blessed and only sovereign. The most blessed and the only sovereign. The only one who is reigning over all things. And how big is his reign? Well, he's described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's none other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which means who is over every authority that might intimidate us. He is invincible. Be strengthened by remembering that. Be strengthened by the fact that he goes on to say he alone has immortality, which means that he has immortality in himself. He cannot die. He cannot cease to exist. He always has existed. He's always been alive. He can never die, and as such, he can give us eternal life. And that eternal life that he's promised is sure. And he is so holy and pure that he dwells in unapproachable light, and that is the reason no one has ever seen him or can see him. Because he's that pure, he's that holy, he's that majestic, he's that trustworthy in his word and his calling upon us. And he alone is deserving. He's deserving of all honor. He's deserving of all eternal dominion. And if he's going to reign forever, if he has life in himself, if he is sovereign over all these things, then we can serve him and trust him. And Timothy could serve him and trust him. And the church going forward after Timothy can serve and trust him. And we today in the 21st century can serve and trust him. Because this is who he is. If you want to take home do something this afternoon, take that benediction and just meditate on it. And pray in response to it. To you are the blessed and only sovereign. Yeah, there's these kings. There's these lords. There's these presidents. There's these rulers. There's these countries. There's these governments. There's these armies. There's this. There's that. There's pandemics, and there's viruses, and there's diseases, and there's death. But Christ is Lord over it all. Do we believe that? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? So often it's hard. We forget. We got to come back to it. We've got to keep coming back to the truth. So there's huge urgency here in the instructions to flee and to pursue, to fight, to take hold of, to remember, to keep. And I don't know about you, but I needed this week, and I need this regularly. I need constantly to hear the urgency of the need to flee from the love of money and imagining that godliness is a means of personal gain. You know, I was thinking this week, I didn't acknowledge last week full transparency. You know, most days I look at the stock market. If I go home for lunch, I turn on and I find out, okay, is that Dow up or down? Is the NASDAQ, what's going on in the S&P 500? Well, is gold? Well, silver? About those five things, I'm about to tell you every day what's happened. I'm that aware, okay? Do I have a lot of money? No, okay. To a lot of people in the world, I'm beyond rich. It's all ours, okay? I'm in trouble now. So, but I need that. And Paul's call to pursue what is of lasting and to seek to grow in godliness. Godliness with contentment, that's what's great gain. I needed to hear and be encouraged, fight the good fight. While at the same time taking hold and holding on to the eternal life that is ours. And I needed to remember God's presence and Christ's confession and the need to continue to make a good confession before you, the church I'm called to pastor, and before the world who's watching. Through whom keeping in mind the greatness of Jesus and the need to be a good witness until He returns. What about you? Do you remember how this passage started? But as for you, O man of God, does anybody say that about us? You know, but as for so-and-so, he or she won't have that. They don't have anything to do with that. They're a man or woman of God. These things are what matter most to them. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. They're constantly talking about Jesus, what He's done for them. They're constantly trying to encourage me to come to faith or to grow in faith. They're constantly looking forward with confidence to the return of Christ. Is that said of us? You know, but as for Him, as for her, that's a woman or man of God. May that be true of us increasingly. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for the marching orders, as we might call them today. The call, the urgency, the reminder of the urgency of the spiritual fight, the fight for the faith. Lord, we pray and ask that You would help us to flee and pursue the things that you've called us to run away from, the things you've called us to run to, that you would help us to fight and take hold of. You would help us to remember and keep or guard the charge that we have as believers to represent you faithfully in the truth of the gospel. Help us where we're weak. Bless us and use us despite our weaknesses, despite, dear Lord, our immaturities, despite our sin. Lord, help us to daily continue to draw near to you, our God and Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.